Well, our text this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. These are remarkable words. A remarkable passage. It's a remarkable day to remember the resurrection of Christ and the implications of that for each one of us. The implications of what happened all those years ago on this morning when Christ conquered death and hell and Satan, and he dealt with our sin on that cross, and he showed that he was victorious on this very day. But it has implications for us who are believers and for those who are not. And I do not know how many of you here this morning are believers and how many of you are not. But I trust that these words will be an encouragement and a challenge to each one. But as an introduction to this passage, I was looking at the first few chapters of this epistle, and though Paul had much to be encouraged regarding the Colossian church, we read he had reports from Epaphras regarding the church. And I often think when people ask, how are things going on in your church? It's a difficult question to answer, isn't it? I've never known how to respond to that. The history of the church in general has been one of battle, but also encouragements. And we do not want to overemphasize the battle when there are encouragements, but you want to touch on both. As Paul was looking back, and he was waiting for news on the church, of the Colossian church, and Epaphras was giving him the report of the faith that he saw in the church, and the hope and the love that was evident there, that the gospel was bearing fruit increasingly. And that's exciting. Sadly, we are living in a country when the gospel is not bearing fruit increasingly. There is such an enormous, massive decline in our country, Wales, a land which was known as a land of revival. I know perhaps it's not the thing to say in America, but apparently it is so, that when you think of the nations of the world, if you want to read of a history of a nation, then read of the history of Wales. I believe there has been no other nation has received as many blessings. A period of 200 years of nearly unbroken revival. But therefore, does that make Wales one of the most wicked nations in the world by today? If you were to look at our churches, there are hardly any churches left open. Thousands of church buildings, all been boarded up. Many of them been used as warehouses for various things. And if they are still open, you will have about 5 or 6 people attending there. And if there are large congregations in some places, generally speaking, their worship is very fleshly, worldly, and it is a heartbreaking sight. And therefore, to think that a nation that has been blessed so much has gone so far, we are very accountable, aren't we? But gospel-bearing fruit increasingly. Wow, what a description. What an encouragement that must have been for Paul. But you know, when Paul was receiving the news regarding the Colossian church, there was also cause for much alarm and for much heartache for him as a pastor. Had a pastor's heart, didn't he, the Apostle Paul? And he loved his people, he loved the churches, and he longed for their prosperity. But he had much reason to be anxious. There was danger of the Colossians returning to former ways. Isn't that a concern for any pastor as he preaches and as he looks at his flock? And as we look at our churches back home, and as the history of the church is this, that you see those who make profession, and yet many of them do not last the race. They do not persevere to the end. Many. If I was to look, I think we said last night to somebody, if we were to look at the number of people in our church and the number of people that have been with us at one stage, our church, which holds 600 people, I do not know whether it would be full, but we would certainly be going up to the gallery. and yet we are not that many. How many of those are back in the world or who have gone to churches which are lighter? It is unbelievable. And this is the concern that Paul would have had of the people that had made a profession of faith, that they were in danger of returning to former ways. They were almost completely converted Gentiles. And there was this real danger that they would be tempted to go back into relapse, into paganism, with its gross immorality. The temptations that these Christians had were immense, as we can say today. They were immense there. There was paganism and all the filth and immorality that they were faced with day after day in their families. There was danger of slipping back into sinful habits. Oh, it was immense. They were bombarded with it. Doesn't this ring a bell? All the temptations that you face. Television is bad enough when we have all the temptations that come there. Many wonderful things you can have on it, but also many temptations. But you know, that is nothing in comparison to the internet. Oh, the internet is marvelous, isn't it? All that you can have. I've been able to contact home. I've been able to see them and speak to them as if they were in the same room with us. My parents were able to speak to some last night, old friends that they've had for many years, and as if they were in the same room. That is marvelous. But at the click of a button, you can be thrown into temptations beyond description. All manner of sins. And in the privacy of your own rooms, that the temptations that you can be faced with are immense. If in Paul's day, that those were in danger of relapsing into paganism and its gross immorality, what about people today with all that is surrounded? We are bombarded with it, from the television to the internet to the radio, with the music that is on the radio, with its immorality in its words and in its dance and in its clothing. And you are encouraged, it's not even a temptation, you are encouraged to go down that path. Now, Paul would have been anxious, as any pastor today is anxious, as you see people making profession of faith. You think, is this real? Will they persevere to the end? And it is always a heartbreaking time when you see those showing signs of hardening and of backsliding and going back to the world. But not only was this a great threat to the Colossian church, but they faced another threat. Another threat facing the Colossians was this. False teachers were trying to delude the church by offering a solution which was no solution at all, but would make matters worse. So as they were facing paganism and its gross immorality, there were people creeping into the church that were trying to tell them how to deal with this problem, but their solution was no solution at all. So Paul was tackling two major issues: to prevent the Colossian church from backsliding and to prevent false teachers from bringing error into the church. Do you know, the false teachers were telling the Colossian Christians that they needed more help than what the gospel offered to withstand temptations of the world and of paganism. They were saying, the gospel is not enough. It's not enough. You'll never survive just by trusting in Christ, they told them. And they were saying, you need more. You need to be circumcised. They needed to keep the ceremonial law. You needed to keep the rules and regulations of the Judaizers. And they said this, it is then that they will receive the fullness of salvation. And these false teachers were telling them this. If you want help in your Christian life, you need to do these various rules and regulations. In fact, they were taking the church further and further away from Christ. That's what they were doing. Within the church, you had people taking them further away from Christ. They were saying Christ was not enough, that more was needed in their battle with the flesh. These false teachers did not recognize Jesus Christ as the complete and all-sufficient Savior. They were not encouraged to put total dependence for full salvation upon Christ and Christ alone, as we know what the gospel tells us. The gospel tells us that you are only a Christian when you trust completely and solely and absolutely only on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his death and on his resurrection. and upon His perfect life. If you are trusting in anything else, then you are not saved. But these false teachers were bringing something else in. But they would have looked like Christians. They would have sounded like Christians. Do you know, doesn't that ring a bell today? You have false teachers within the church, taking people's eyes away from Christ. What they're doing in the modern church is this. They tell you that Christ is the gospel, to trust in Christ. But they take your eyes off. They go to the fleshly. They go to pride. They go to the world. And they say, you can do all these things. But somehow they manage to take your eyes completely off of Christ. Now that is the same problem in a different guise. If anything takes your eyes off of Christ and Him alone, then you have no gospel. Whatever else you say, you may agree with everything else, but if you add to it or subtract to it, you have no gospel. So no wonder Paul was anxious to hear the news of the Colossian church. Or he wanted to hear of their well-being. To depart from total reliance upon Christ, oh, that broke his heart. To remove Christ from the center of the gospel, to not have Christ as your all in all, that spells out disaster in every meaning of the word. And you know, these are problems that are facing most churches. If you were to come back with us to our country and to England next door to us, and those churches who we have close relationships with, who are of like mind, nearly every one of them has suffered immensely from those who have gone in another direction. And they have gone to places that just does not make sense. They do not honor Christ in the way that they should honor. They go to a church, but they do not honor Christ as they should. They do not revere Him. There is no reverence. There is a flippancy. There is a worldliness. There is a hardness. There is a legalism that is not in the gospel. And they've gone to all these types of places. Why? Because they do not have Christ as their all. Now, this is a danger, and I assume it is the same over here. Because wherever God is blessing, Satan will oppose. And he will try to destroy and to disrupt that which is of Him. And this is, as we know from many, many years of friendship, this is a church that has been blessed so much by God in His gracious will that He has blessed. And yet, you are prime candidates for Satan to come and to draw people away. So all be on your guard. Well, let's look. How are we to do this? Well, first of all, I'd like to look at this verse. It is the resurrection morning, isn't it? It is the resurrection day. Well, what a verse. If ye then be risen with Christ. So I want to look, first of all, at that word, at those words. Are you risen with Christ? Are you saved to start off with? And then do you realize what that means in your day-to-day living? Do you know, the first verse of this chapter 3 of the text that we're looking at today is so closely, it has to be, hasn't it? Closely linked to chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. I'll read them to you. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. What a link. It has to be. If you are risen with Christ, there has to be that relationship with this part here. Paul sees the necessity of reminding the Colossians of their relationship to Christ. Oh, if you want to persevere, you must understand the gospel. You must understand who you are, why you are what you are. There's no point burying your head in the sand. There's no point saying, well, I understand a little bit of the gospel. If you want to stand, you must, in understanding, be men. There is a book, isn't there, entitled On the Doctrines of Grace. In understanding, be men. You've got to stand up and you've got to understand what you are, who you are, why you are what you are, or you will not persevere. Do not think that you will carry on any old how. And you think, well, I'll listen to a few messages and I'll come to occasional meetings and I'll just wing it, as they say. You can't wing it in the Christian life. You'll fall flat on your face. You've got an enemy that's out to destroy you. So you've got to understand who you are. You are Christians, he reminds them. He tells them what Christ has already achieved for them. Christ has lived the perfect life for you. You could never fulfill the demands that God has. Christ came and he lived a perfect life. You've tried to find a historian, a journalist, a writer, a novelist, or whatever you want to think of that has found any fault in Christ. You will not find one. Over 2,000 years of people who are experts, our journalists in our country are experts at finding dirt on anybody. Anybody that succeeds, they'll find something that you've done wrong and they'll publish it on the newspapers. But you know, not one journalist, not one historian has found anything that Christ ever did that was wrong. Do you know why? Because he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all the demands of the law of God. And he did this for us. If we are to go to heaven, we have to be perfect. But we are perfect in Christ. Christ has fulfilled the demands of the law for us. That's remarkable. He has done this all for us. Christ then died for us. Oh, he went to the cross. Do you know, because of our sins, we are accountable for the judgment of God to be upon us. We deserve the eternal wrath of God, of eternity in hell. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ do on the Friday? He went to the cross and he bore the punishment that we should have had. God poured on him his wrath. Almighty wrath. We'll never understand what that means. The depths of suffering that Christ suffered in our place. But he suffered it for us. And then he rose triumphantly from the grave. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He proved that he was the very Son of God. And he did this for us. So when by grace you were enabled to accept Christ and embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, your sinful lives were buried with Christ. Your sins have been dealt with. They've been nailed to the cross. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. He has dealt with my sins once and for all. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins, you are buried with Christ. They have been buried with Christ. Now, we are not under condemnation of God for breaking his law. Sin no more has power, has dominion over a Christian. We are still sinners. And we still fall, but it does not rule in our lives. Sin no longer has that power on us. Satan no longer has that grip on us. Those chains have been released. Christ has dealt with the power of sin. When he died upon that cross, when he rose triumphantly from the grave, sin no longer, Satan would have you think that sin has such a grip on you. No, it does have a grip, but it doesn't have that almighty power. It has been released, it has been loosed. We are free from it. Christ has dealt with it. We are justified. Do you know, in the sight of God, we are just as if we've never sinned. All our sins have been dealt with. That Christ's resurrection, followed by his ascension and coronation, guarantees their pardon and provides for their purity. Do you know, as a Christian, this is our position. As a Christian, we are dressed in beauty not our own. You are covered in the righteousness of Christ. I'll bring back memories to you. If my father's preacher many times, then I've got no doubt about the fact. If you want to go back to the tapes and find where he said it, I am convinced because I've heard him say it 1,000 times. It is as if this jacket that I have is my sin. Filthy. Full of my pride, full of my awful words and deeds and thoughts and arrogance. And my sin is here. And what did Christ do? He took my jacket off and he threw it as far as the east is from the west. Or in another way, he nailed it to his cross. And then what did he do? He gave me his robe, his jacket, his robe of righteousness. And we wear it and we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. That's a picture of the gospel. When you come to Christ, he deals with your sin. He gets it. He throws it away. He has forgiven it. He has washed you in His blood. And then Christ gives us His righteousness, His robe of righteousness. And we are covered from top to bottom in His perfection. And therefore, in the sight of God this morning, if you've trusted in Christ, then you are perfect. Now, obviously, you're not perfect from day to day, but your position is you are perfect, because you are covered in His righteousness. Do you know the Colossian Christians had already testified to the fact that they had surrendered themselves to Christ, and by grace they had received the gift of faith that enabled them to trust in Christ. They'd been to the cross, they'd received forgiveness of sins, and they were able to trust their souls in the hand of Christ. So Paul therefore reminds them that the supply of grace that there is in Christ remains plentiful in the present. He says, you know, you Colossians are now facing a battle. Satan will tempt you. The world surrounds you. Your family members who are pagans, who will entice you back. They'll throw you out of your families if you don't join them. You'll have a hard time. You'll be persecuted. But you know you can stand. You can persevere, but you will not do it in your own strength. If you take your eyes off of Christ, you will not do it. But in Christ you can do it. There is grace, and there's no need to wait. What he says is this: they were raised with Christ now. If you are risen with Christ, you are risen with Christ now. He has resurrected from the grave. And he says, you are also in Christ. You possess within yourselves the life of the resurrection. What a remarkable thought. Have you realized that is true of us? You are risen with Christ. Let therefore the power of Christ's resurrection be experienced in an ever-increasing degree. Have you ever considered what the power of Christ's resurrection is? When you think of the power of Almighty God, at a word He commanded the world to be formed. It's remarkable, isn't it? When He said for the seas to be formed, the seas were formed. When He commanded the sky to be formed, the sun to be formed, the stars and the moon to be formed. When He commanded man to be formed. When he commanded a tree to appear, a tree appeared in its fullness. It's remarkable, isn't it? When Adam and Eve were created, and that's power for you. Can you imagine anything like it? But then when you think of a dead person, can you imagine the power that is needed to rise that person from the grave alive? Now, I can't imagine it. I can accept it. But it's too much for my little mind to grasp. It is a power beyond anything. There isn't a single person in this world that has any power of any such. I can't command something to be created. I can't do it. I certainly cannot command a little cold, a virus, a flu, bug, or whatever it is to disappear. If I wake up in the morning with a little bit of a sore throat, I can't command my throat to be better. I can take honey. I can drink a lot of whatever it is that will help. I can take medicines. I cannot even command my own throat to get better. I cannot even think of commanding a dead person to rise. And yet, Christ rose triumphantly from the grave. What power that is. I cannot explain it. I cannot understand it. That is power beyond understanding. But what we are told is this: if ye then be risen with Christ, you have this power, the life of the resurrection of Christ. That is beyond our understanding. So what he said, let your union with the exalted Christ transform your entire life, mind, heart, and will. If only we realized who we were. Or do you know, all the churches would be transformed. What a different church we would have. Our own daily lives on Monday mornings when we wake up and we go to our workplaces. What a transformation. If only we realized who we were. To start off with, it would humble us. There would not be a single proud Christian if they understood who they were. And yet how many so-called proud Christians have destroyed churches? Full of arrogance, full of their own opinions. Oh, if only we realized who we were. We were dead in sins and trespasses. But Christ took our sins and nailed them to his cross. And we have this, we are risen with Christ. Oh, the power that is there for our Christian life. It is there that there is grace for a Christian to live a Christian life as he should. There is no need, therefore, for any outward religious ceremonial help to deal with our weaknesses. Do you know, this is what the Colossian church were told by these heretics that were coming in. They were saying, you need a little bit of help to deal with paganism. No, you don't. You need a little bit of religion and of ceremonial law to keep. You need to be circumcised. No, you don't. What do you need? Realize the power of Christ in your life. Realize that you can live as a Christian. That's what you need. You need to keep your eyes on Christ and to take your strength from him, then you can live as a Christian. Realize that you are risen with Christ. But note this also, that by the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, look at this as well. This makes us without excuse. He also procured for us the work of the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. Nevertheless, in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. We have no excuse. He has given us the Holy Spirit. If, do you know, there's a big if there, isn't there? If we are Christians. If we are risen with Christ. If you are Christians, you are risen with Christ. But I suppose we have to ask this question. Are we Christians? And if so, do we realize who we are and what we have? Then our lives must be transformed. If only we would realize this. If only we'd realize the power there is in Christ. That we were dead to sin. If only we realized this, that we wouldn't give in to the temptations of this world. We wouldn't listen to the whispers of Satan. We would realize we are buried, we are dead to sin. It no longer has dominion over us. We are risen with Christ. That is what we are if we are Christians. If you are not a Christian here this morning, oh, you should be shaking in the very pews where you are sitting. Because you one day will come before an almighty God. And he is holy, and you will be answerable, not for one sin, but for every single sin. And for each sin, you will be held accountable for all eternity, and the wrath of God will pour upon you. But if you've been to the cross, then Christ will deal with your sin, and he'll wash you whiter than snow, and he'll give you the strength that you need to be a Christian. He'll make you his child. And he'll enable you to live to his honor and to his glory. Well, let's move on quickly. Secondly, what does this passage tell us? Well, if that is so, let me read it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So I want to change the order a little bit here, if you will allow me to do that. I want to not to finish on the negative. I want to finish on the positive. So I'll go on the negative first of all. The second heading is this. Set your affection. If you are risen with Christ, how can we do this? If you are a Christian, set your affections not on things of the earth. Do you know, Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 3 describes very well the situation. I'll read those verses to you. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, isn't this true of all of us who are Christians? This is what we once were like. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is exactly it. I would challenge anybody to disagree with that. I was brought up in a Christian home. I was told how I should behave. I was directed to what I should believe. I was encouraged to trust in Christ. I knew what I was meant to do. I knew how a Christian should live. But those verses described me exactly. Exactly. Though outwardly people would have argued differently. Oh, what a... No, they didn't say I was a good little boy. They said I was a naughty little boy. But as I grew older, they said he was a mischievous, naughty little boy. But outwardly, worldly, no, because I didn't get the opportunity to do those. But I can tell you this, if I've had any opportunity, I grabbed it. I grabbed it. Why? Because I was dead in sins. I loved those things. That was where my heart was inclined. And every temptation, oh, you would be pulling towards there. That is the nature. We are born sinners. We are born dead in sins. And argue against that, you are the fool of all fools. All of us are sinful, however well you've been brought up. And you will all be accountable because we are all proud. Proud. But now, there is a difference. If you are Christians, what he tells us is this. Paul encourages the Colossians as he sees paganism coming in, as he sees heretics taking them a little other way, a distraction, taking them away from the simplicity of the gospel. And then Paul was anxious and he says this, oh, Colossian Christians, set your affections, set your emotions, your feelings, your desires away from the things of this earth. What are those? Well, those being, first of all, he would have had in his mind the rules and the regulations, the ceremonial law, a religion which was man-centered other than Christ-centered. Oh, he was anxious of that. Set your affections not on things of the earth. Ceremonial law, religion was of the earth. It was man-made. Do you know, that sounds very much like modern evangelicalism. I do not know how far I assume you're... Well, I'm pretty sure that you're in the same boat as we are in our country. Do you know, we will see churches that they have gone in such another way that sometimes you're not too sure if it's a church or not. It's hard to say. And then when you look at the lives and all the things that they do, you would say, I'm not too sure whether they are Christians. It's hard to say whether they are or not. And there is this man-centered. But even in the churches where they do mention the name of Christ and they claim to preach Christ, there is so much flesh in it, there is so much man in it, then that has taken their eyes away from the Savior. Even when they say the right thing. They have destroyed so many professing Christians. So what Paul is saying, as we are saying today, set your affections not on the things of this earth, not on worldly things, not on worldly evangelicalism. That will destroy your soul. It will kill you. It is a false religion. It is a false faith. It is not. It cannot be. Because Christ is not revered. Christ is not all. He is not everything. They've made up their own little rules and regulations. So Paul, as we are, we would be concerned. So keep your affections away from former lusts, he is saying. As paganism was encroaching upon them, as they were surrounded, Paul would have known. You, some of you are converted and you're going back to your homes and there's paganism there. As some of you here, some of you may have to go back to your homes and your parents are not believers. Or your brothers and sisters are not believers. Or universities, you go back to universities. What a den of iniquity that is. You must be the same as ours. Oh, I break my heart when I think of my children who have gone there. Oh, they are surrounded by filth and immorality. Drunkenness and all manner of sins. And it is encouraged. Even wherever you are, they will say, what a place. And even where I believe, wherever it is, all over the world, you will have all manner of sins. So as you see pastors, they see their young people going to these places. Say, oh, be careful. Be careful what you do. We're not saying, and I certainly wouldn't be one that would say this. Not saying that a Christian is one that should depart from all links with the world. Completely the opposite. I'm of the opinion that a Christian should be in the world. But not of the world. I remember once having this illustration told me, it's like a church or a Christian is like a submarine. A submarine is meant to be in the waters, isn't it? In the depths, going down into the depths of the sea. In the middle of the sea, above it for miles is water. Around it is water, below is water, surrounded by water. But it's still a submarine. It's still functioning where it should be, where it's meant to be. But the problem is when the water comes into the submarine, you're in trouble. It'll sink. That's a Christian for you. That's a church for you. Do you know, a Christian or a church, we are in the world. We are light, we are salt, we are meant to have an effect upon those around us. We're not to be recluses, we're not to be like monks or nuns or what have you. We are in the world, but we do not put ourselves in any place where there is sin or compromise. We are to stand and to have an effect upon those around us. So therefore, what we are told, don't set your affections upon the things of this earth. That does not mean depart from the world. You are in the world, but be not of it, and keep yourself clean and pure, and if there is something that will compromise you more, run a mile away from it. I believe it is possible, isn't it? Because Scripture has told us to be such. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Titus 2:12, these are encouraging words for us, how to live a Christian life, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is how we are to live. Don't set your affections upon worldly things. This must be so now. Such things ought not to be in our thinking. Our affections ought not to be upon those things. Do you know, a worldly Christian is a contradiction of terms. There is no such thing. That's frightening, isn't it? That alarms me every time I say it about myself. A worldly Christian doesn't exist. Shouldn't exist, anyway. Doesn't make sense. It's a contradiction. You are something special. You are the child of God. You have been risen with Christ. You've been buried with Him. You've been risen with Him. This is what you are. This is who you are. Christ has forgiven you. He's washed you. You have His power to enable you to live of such. He's given you His Holy Spirit. James 4:4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know, are there areas in our lives that we show affection to the world? It's a difficult one. What is the definition of affection to the world? Because we are in the world and we live here. So it's a difficult one, and it's always one that can cause problems in the definition of it. But I think we can give general principles. What about our appearances? How do we appear? Are we clean? We can still be modern, can't we? I like to go to shop, and I go with my wife to shop. It's a rare thing. A man likes to go to shop, but I love going down the shops and what have you. I like to look at the clothes and what have you. Don't think there's a problem in buying new clothes and what have you, or modernish, but are they modest? Are they honorable? Are they clean? Are they pure? Is there something about it that is not right? So even in appearance, how I look, a Christian is concerned about that. I'll be careful in the way I look. And then the places we attend, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't want to give any appearance of evil. That's what a Christian should say. So when we go to various places, we think, does this give the wrong appearance? Will people get the wrong idea? Will people who are not saved think, you a Christian going there? Weaker brother, that we are concerned about all these things. A Christian's life is a hard one at times because we have to think about these things all the time. Wherever I go, that I will not give the appearance of evil. I often think of our garden. When I sit in the garden, and I've often thought that if the children were misbehaving, if I was telling them off in the garden, that I'd be careful, that I was conscious of the fact that on the left side and on the right side and in the back, we had people listening to us, and they would listen to the way I spoke to them firmly. That's okay, there's no problem with that, but did they hear a father that would be losing his temper all the time and being selfish all the time, or all manner of things? What if they heard me outside in the garden? So what do I do? Oh, I'll talk like that in the kitchen then. So I make sure that the window's not open because they can hear through the windows. I know what I'll do. I won't talk like that aloud. I'll whisper it. Should I whisper it? No. What should I do? I should be careful, even if nobody's there. I will be careful that I don't give the appearance of anything. So what do I do? I'm clean. I should be clean and pure in all my thinking, in all my words, in all my actions, all the time, whether somebody hears me or not. But there is that added thing that we look to see. I don't want to give that false appearance because my affections are not on the earth. So my speech, what is our conversation like? Not only regarding unclean and worldly things. that we're not always talking about passing and temporal things. Friends, you know, we will have friends in our workplaces and schools and what have you that's from the world, that is true, that we will be witnesses to them. But you know, you will have a special bond to those who are godly. Those will be as better than friends, they will be as family. We would think of them as family. You know, we would have that if you were to speak to my parents and you hear news. And you hear news of this church when we're all over the other side of the world and we hear about it. It is not only when we hear of sad things that have happened here. When we hear it over there, it is as if it is somebody in the family has suffered. It is more than that. There is a closer bond than family even. So when we hear of something over here, of people that we know of, and even if we don't know them, if we know they're friends with somebody that we do know, then our hearts will ache for them. Why? Because we have them as our friends. That is what a Christian is. We will be careful about these things. Our minds, what we spend our time thinking about. We will not set our minds, that's where it starts, isn't it, upon worldly things, fleshly things, always about me, me, me. Verse 5 of this chapter, Colossians 3, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you know, this is the problem, isn't it? This is what Paul summed it up. Paul summed it up as if this is idol worship. William Hendrickson says this, and I quote him, "Every sin is basically selfishness. The worship of self instead of the worship of God. The substitution of self for Christ in one's affection. It is for this very reason that Paul adds, which is idolatry." Did you know that? Do you realize that? It makes sense, doesn't it? Every sin is basically selfishness. If you look at any time when you know that you have sinned, it will boil down to your selfishness. That you want to do something. That you're tired. That you can't be bothered to do something. Somebody has said something that's hurt your feelings, your pride. It comes down to me all the time. It is my pride, and this is the problem. So what he is saying, set your affections not on the things on this earth, not on your idol worship of yourself. Stop worshipping yourself. Stop fussing about yourself. Stop always be concerned about your own feelings. Do not do that. Look to Christ. He is all. That's who you are. If you are a Christian, don't dwell on these things, because you have the ability. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You know, it sounds very arrogant, doesn't it, for somebody to say, "I can do all things." But you've got to read the other part of it. I can do all things through Christ, because he gives me the strength. If I am a Christian, then I have the strength. The power of his resurrection is there. The Holy Spirit is there. You can do all things through Christ, who sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ has the right and the power to enable us to live such lives. Well, briefly to close. I can't remember when I started, but I'll have to finish my third point. But I'll try to do it briefly. Seek those things which are above. Matthew Henry says this, "Though we are made free from the ceremonial law, it does not therefore follow that we may live as we choose. We must walk the more closely with God. We must mind the concerns of another world more than the concerns of this. We must make heaven our scope and aim, seeking the favor of God above." Do you know, even some so-called evangelicals today are even going down this path of saying that a Christian can live as he wants. It's outrageous. I do not know where they get it from. They must have a different Bible to what we have here in front of us. I got no idea. And yet it is rampant that what we are having now is even people putting into doctrine their worldly behavior. It's unbelievable. What a sin. What a heresy. Paul would have stood up and said, "How dare you preach such things? How dare you say that you can ignore these laws? These were old-fashioned laws. You don't have to live like that. You are free in Christ, therefore you can live as you are." If you believe that, then I would be pretty sure of this. I would have no shadow of a doubt to say, I cannot see how anybody can claim to be a Christian. Now, perhaps you can argue something I do not know. But in my little mind, I cannot see how that can even fit Christianity. You cannot justify sin. You cannot justify worldliness. But we do it all the time, and yet it is to our shame. But to put a doctrine to it, what a disgrace. Though we are made free from the ceremonial law, it does not therefore follow that we may live as we choose completely differently. We should seek, not the things of the earth, but seek what Christ has purchased for us at so vast an expense. How, therefore, are we to seek? What is this seeking? Well, this word seeking, it is a persevering effort. It is a continual, a constantly seeking. There is more than seeking to discover. It is seeking to obtain. It's not just seeking, oh, I found it, it's there, and I'll leave it there. It is seeking, so I lay my hands on it, and it is mine. It is seeking in order to obtain. That's what the seeking here is. So what are we to seek? Well, Colossians 3, verse 12, if you read on in the chapter, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you know, these things are priceless treasures. Seeking such things which are above is not a pointless exercise. Do you know, that will make you, as have you heard this being said, too spiritual to be of any earthly value. Whoever came up with that needs to have a real good think, because they've got it wrong. How can you be too spiritual to be of earthly value? But it will make you, of all people, most practical, enabled to gain victory upon victory in your struggle against fleshly indulgence. It is such people who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Such people who have set their affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Oh, they love the house of God. They love the means of grace. They love the gathering of the fellowship of the people of God. They love the gathering of the people of God to call upon His name. They love all about it. They love to read His word at home every day. They love these things. They love fellowship with the saints. All these things are everything. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Do you know, those who set their affections on things above would rather suffer with Christians than have all the pleasures of the world. What a privilege. Philippians 4 verse 8, these are remarkable verses. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Or you could even add there, seek these things. Seek them. Can we say with the Apostle Paul, in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that true? Our purpose in living is Christ. So every day that we will dwell upon His person, upon His life, upon His death, upon His resurrection, every day. That I will want to glorify Christ every day. That I will want to worship Him every day. And every opportunity that there is for the gathering of God's people, I will worship Him with God's people. Because that is where God has promised to bless. The gathering of God's people. He's promised to come down upon us. So I will want to be there. Not only when home. I want to be with God's people. In His house. Praising Him. Praying to Him. Glorifying Him. This is a Christian. For to me to live. My purpose in living is what? Is it for me to progress in life? To get a good job? To get a good salary? No. My purpose in living as a Christian now is this. To live to Christ. Because He has saved me from hell for heaven. He has enabled me to live as I should. And to die is gain. Because we will go to a place where there is no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain, no more illness, no more heartaches, no more disappointments. And we will see Him face to face, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. We'll see Him, the beauty of Christ. We will see Him there in heaven. And so dying will be gain. Do we long for more of God, His presence as we gather here today? Do we long for His presence in the week, in our workplaces and at home? Do we plan our lives with this in mind. Do you know when you plan a holiday, do you plan it with it in your mind, how it's going to affect your Christian life? Where will I worship? Will it compromise my stance as a Christian? Do you plan it like that? Do you plan your week so that you can gather around the Word of God in your day so you don't fill your day up in such a way you don't have time to read His Word and to pray? Do you timetable it into your work? Do you timetable the gathering of God's people in the house of God? Do you put it there as a priority? Everything is there. Do you know, I remember my brother once saying this, when there is a wedding, people put a wedding down in the diaries, don't they? But then when we have a special preaching rally, do they put it down with the same emphasis? Don't touch, that's free. Why? Christ is going to be preached there. So that's the way I think. I will think like this all the time. I will plan it. Why? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if we come back to the text, there is that first word, isn't there? If. If ye then be risen with Christ. Is this true of us? Do we recognize it? Do we live as such? Because if we truly are Christians, if we are risen with Christ, if we're Christians, we are risen with Christ. That is a fact. And if we are, then that power is there for us to live as we should. There is no excuses. Yes, there is the flesh. Yes, there is the devil. Yes, there is the world. And we will never be perfect because we are in this body. But we have that promises given to us to live as we should. We are risen with Christ. And we are to set our affections not on the things of this earth, but on things from above. That we would look to God and to Christ and to His presence and to His glory. That all that we do will be to His praise and to His glory. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the words in Scripture. We thank Thee for the warnings. We thank Thee for the encouragements. And oh, we would ask Thee to forgive us that we are so prone to wander, so prone to leave the God we love. We ask Thee to forgive us for this, and forgive us that we forget so often of that power that enables us to live as we should. We are in Christ. Help us, O Father, make us into what Thou wouldst have us be. Help us to have Christ as our all in all. We ask these things in our Saviour's name.